So as we prepare to turn to the Word today, we're going to look at Acts 2, 42 to 47. Must admit, I've preached on this passage many times in my life. It's a foundational passage of Scripture. It's a key passage of Scripture. And since it's based in the story of Pentecost, it only makes sense that we ask the Holy Spirit of Pentecost to shape what we're doing this morning. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather in this place and wherever we are watching, we want to hear from you. And we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to shape us and guide us and teach us. And so we also pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and open our hearts and our minds, our bodies and our lives to your truth, to your plan. And that as we read this passage today and reflect on it together, would it shape who we are in you? This we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Acts 2, 42 to 47. I trust by now you all have a either carrying a Bible or have a phone app, because we are not providing those in the pew, especially not the phones. Thank you. You got to laugh when you're live, okay? Because I've made enough jokes to myself on my phone, I don't ever laugh at me because I don't actually think I'm funny. Acts 2:42 starts this way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So during this season of COVID, maybe it's not a season, about 2 weeks into COVID, some guy named Jeff Vandermolen from the seminary sent me an article. You may have heard of Jeff. And it asked this question: is this COVID thing we're going through, is it like a winter storm? Or is it a season? Or is it an ice age? Is it a storm? Is it winter? Or is it an ice age? And I remember when we first closed down back on March break this year, we were talking, yeah, we'll be back here by Easter. Wouldn't it be great to celebrate Easter together in the building again and all those things? And we realized, no, that's obviously not going to happen. And so we recognized this has been, well, it's been two seasons already. It's been spring and summer, and we're not done yet. So there's a chance that what we're going through here is more like an ice age than winter. And of course, what an ice age does is it changes the landscape, right? And so we've done the art of neighboring, because a lot of you noticed that one of the first things that you experienced was that you and all your neighbors were probably walking around a lot more because you were at home and you needed to get some exercise and you're making connections. So we did the art of neighboring series. And in the summer, we did the Apocalypse Now, because we thought chances are you're bumping into people who are finding this rather apocalyptic. They're seeing it's an ice age kind of a thing, and they're thinking, what does this mean? And we thought maybe if we talk about apocalypse as those things which reveal what God is saying to us, that maybe we could get into some conversations with our neighbors about the things that God is revealing to us in a time such as this. And now we're going to do research. Because for those of you here, and also those of you watching online, you've probably noticed that we've been forced to rethink how exactly does church work? Because it used to be that the box we checked first was, did you show up on Sunday morning? Right? And as much as we're trying not to say that, it sort of feels like we should say to everybody, you need to come back here. Now, we're not saying that because it's not actually safe for everybody to come back here. But that was, right, one small check that we regularly used. And as we start to read Acts 2, especially the verse we're using as our theme verse, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I'm guessing that for many of us, we think we can check these boxes. Apostles' teaching, doing it right now. Fellowship, you're going to do that perhaps in the parking lot afterwards, not in here. We'll give you those instructions. That's the part we're missing, right? Or that we feel, right? We feel a lack. Breaking bread, in a few weeks, we're going to have a communion service here. We've had community dinners, right? Breaking bread together is part of who we are. We can check that box. And prayer. I just prayed. I'll pray again at the end of my message. We have prayer gatherings online on a monthly basis. Check that box as well. Amen, end of sermon. I guess we got it. I see you recognize I'm not done. So, first a detail thing. I listed four things. There's actually three. The breaking of bread and fellowship actually kind of go together. The way the language goes, you see this more often in the Old Testament in Hebrew, but also here in the Greek, it's called a chiasm. I just say that to show that I'm using my education. And a chiasm is because chi is the X-shaped letter in Greek. And what happens is you do the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And these two, fellowship and breaking bread, they're kind of sandwiched together, which makes a lot of sense, right? You fellowship over the breaking of bread. It's not a big challenge. That's helpful because once you take those four things and you smush them down to three, we have them on the wall. Check some more boxes, right? Prayer, worship is really a prayer experience, right? God speaks, we respond. God talks, we talk back to him, right? That's the conversation. Discipling, apostles' teaching, hopefully you're doing some version of apostles' teaching, whether you're listening to sermons, participating in digital groups and those kinds of things. And blessing, fellowship, is really about how do we connect with other people, right? So again, we have hit the Acts 2:42 things in our vision and mission, right? We can check the boxes. But let's read the rest of the passage with a tone of wondering. So it starts with, they devoted themselves. Most of us use the term devoted more in the lines of, I do my devotions, right? And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes for me that feels like checking a box. I'm supposed to read this much and pray this much, and so I make sure I'm doing those kinds of things. But to devote yourself to something is to actually be deeply, passionately shaped by it, to be moved by it, to not do it because I have to get that done, but because I know this is going to make a difference in my life, right? A lot of us are on occasion devoted to a really good meal that's in front of us, right? You're probably not eating an amazing meal, right, set out before you because, well, I got to get this done. It's, after all, it's 6 o'clock. I have to eat dinner so I can check that box, right, and tell my accountability partner I ate dinner. I managed it. You're eating that dinner because someone made it for you or you made it for yourself, and you're really excited about the fact that this tastes amazing and you're engaged in it and it's shaping you. Hopefully not shaping you too much, I guess, if it's a meal. They devoted themselves to these things. That's the starting. And then, so, the apostles' teaching, my first wondering about the apostles' teaching was, well, what was that apostles' teaching? Because when we do it, we use the Bible. Paul hadn't written the Bible yet. In fact, at this point, he's not even a follower of Jesus. So the apostles' teaching would have been the apostles actually saying live, this was my experience of Jesus. These are some of the things he did. These are some of the things that he taught. It probably looked a lot like Peter's sermon in the beginning of Acts 2, which ends there in verse 36 with this amazing line. Therefore, this is the conclusion of a sermon, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. So imagine if I ended my sermon today by saying, by the way, you're all murderers. Right? Then I'd be getting texts earlier. The conviction of Peter's sermon, which clearly wasn't a soft sell, brought in 3,000 people right on that day. So it makes me wonder, when we're talking apostles' teaching, when we're talking what we do with the Bible, with Bible studies, with interaction with the Word of God, our interactions with Jesus and His teaching, when lately have you been in the Word and it's convicted you of what's really broken in your life? That you actually rejected the Messiah when you're supposed to be welcoming Him as Lord and Savior. And then that shaped the way you live. See, one of the challenges of being really regular church people is we get really used to the patterns. And the reason we're talking about re-church right now is because we recognize that COVID has forced us to rethink how we're going to do church on a number of levels. And Acts begs us to continue to rethink, what exactly does it mean to be part of the fellowship of believers after the Holy Spirit's been at work? The apostles' teaching. Second one is fellowship, which includes breaking of bread. And again, fellowship, when you say that in a church context, it usually means what we used to do anyways, where after the service there would be coffee and refreshments, and you'd say, hey, how are you doing? And someone would say, hey, fine. And then you'd say, how was your vacation, and how did you do? And we would have that general nice conversation. But when you read this passage, I think they went a little farther than that. I was visiting somebody, by the way, on Friday night, and there's a pause in the conversation, and the person said to me over table fellowship, Eric, how are you? And I knew instinctively as they asked that question, both because of who it was and the way they asked the question, I said, you're not expecting me to say fine, are you? And there's an anticipation that as brothers and sisters, the conversation needs to get into who are we really in Christ? What's really going on in our souls that we need to pay attention to? That's fellowship. Fellowship in this passage includes things like all the believers were together and had everything in common. Pastor Derek, who works with me in Brampton, he's preaching this right now in Brampton because we can't do both churches at the same time anymore. And so we worked on the outline and the planning and the research together. And we talked about, I think we need to say that they may not have been communists, but they were at least commonists. They had everything in common. They shared everything. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Can you imagine that? Someone that you know is struggling and you decide, yeah, I don't need my cottage, I'm going to sell that so you can have it. I don't need a second car, I'm going to sell that so that I can help you. Right? Whatever that looks like for us to do, I'm pretty sure it challenges us to think really deeply, what does it really mean to have everything in common as a community where we are willing to sacrifice something that is rightfully ours so that somebody else can have what they need? And they, every day, this is their fellowship, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now, the temple courts wasn't a formal worship space like we're sitting in here. The temple courts were really more like the marketplace. It was the court of the Gentiles was the outside circle of the temple, right? And that's the place where people could gather. That's where Jesus probably turned over the tables of the money changers, right? He didn't want it to be a marketplace, but it was the place where people, anybody, could gather and talk and connect. Every day they met there and connected and talked, right? And not only that, they broke bread in their homes. So all day they hang out together, and all evening they hang out together, right? So it's interesting. A number of you have waved at me from across because that's how we have to do it now as I'm sitting over there. And I can imagine some of you strong extroverts are thinking, poor Eric, he's sitting by himself. Let me be honest. On a Sunday morning before I'm preaching, I'm really happy to be able to sit by myself. And probably all of you would agree with me, if this wasn't just an hour, tops hour and a half, if we had to put up with each other all day, every day, everywhere we went, that might be a bit of a challenge, right? And what I'm saying is we have made being a Christian or being church, again, an event where you better be volunteering somewhere. You should show up on Sunday mornings. We expect you to give online, preferably at this stage, right? But we don't expect you to put your whole life into this thing. And as we think about ReChurch, as we look through the book of Acts, we're going to bump into the fact that this was all of life. Now, officially in our theology, if you're Reformed, all of life is religion. That used to be the motto of Redeemer University, where we just had Redeemer College when I went there, and it had that motto. All of life is religion. All of life is worship. All of life is discipleship. Right? And so the ongoing challenge is not, do I do the things that show that I'm a member of the church, but is my whole life taken over by the fact that this Jesus, whom we crucified, who died for our sin, God made him to be both Savior and Lord. Lord means master, commander, king. He's the one who gives us our marching orders, right? And so I want to point out that what makes this ReChurch image of Acts 2 work is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the third on the list is, and they devoted themselves to prayer. And when Derek and I were first looking at this passage, we talked about it. He said, it doesn't tell us how they prayed. Because it doesn't say they said, dear Jesus, and then ended with amen. But when you look at it more, you realize, no, there are all kinds of hints of exactly how they prayed, starting with, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. But you don't do wonders and signs unless you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, unless you're in that prayer conversation where the Spirit is telling you, this is the person you should go to at this time, and this is what you should say. You don't sell your possessions so that somebody else can have them unless the Holy Spirit is convicting you. That's not yours at this time. That's actually meant to be given to somebody else. Make that move, right? Because we want to know then, Eric, can you now give us the rules on what exactly it is that we're allowed to sell, right? People always ask me about tithing, right? You don't really want to ask that question because Jesus' tithing plan was this, go sell all that you have and follow me, right? So it's a very dangerous question to ask if you want the rule. But if you, like Peter, are transformed by the Spirit so that the truth of God is reshaping the very way you live and breathe, then that conversation, that prayer conversation, will lead you to a place where miraculous things happen, both the healings that we're going to read about in the next few weeks, and also the miracle of being able to hang around together all day, all night, in the marketplaces and wherever you go. And the miracle of being a people of God who lived completely in common and didn't just check boxes. Prayer also shows up in this passage. I'm pretending I'm following my notes. I'm not actually. Just turn them to let you know that I'm actually moving along. They broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So I'm working with the staff in Brampton, and the staff here is really sick of me saying this because I always mention, I call it the stupid book. The title of the book is actually The Leader's Journey. And the reason we gave it that other title is because you read this book, and if you let the Holy Spirit work on you, it tells you exactly what you need to work on. And you realize, one, I don't actually want to. I can't do that all by myself. And man, by this age, I should actually have figured some of this out already by now. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to say, but your identity, in spite of all those things I just said, which are true, my identity is that I'm a child of Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit lives in me, and I belong to Him. That's my core identity. That's what shapes who I really am and how things move forward. So that the minute I started admitting, you know, I'm still working on that, and yeah, that person just makes me angry, and whatever else it is that I admit, that's my coming into the presence of the teaching of the apostles and saying, Jesus, I know I can't, but you were crucified for my brokenness. And as I allow your Holy Spirit to work on me, that very admission is going to begin to transform my life. And verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That's got to be Holy Spirit work, right? It's one thing to be a church that some people like, and usually we settle for that. At least, you know, some people like this kind of community, and they don't. They can find another kind of community. But can you imagine being in a community so filled and guided by the Holy Spirit that we enjoy the favor of all the people? The people said, there is something going on there that I got to figure that thing out. Because we want, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, right? I think we want that. And we tend to come up with a ministry plan that says if we take this step, then this step, then this step, then probably more people are going to join this thing. But I'm pretty sure that the reason Acts 2:42 is still in Acts 2 is because without the Holy Spirit coursing through the community, without the Holy Spirit being that conversation partner on all the decisions that we make, without us moving beyond planning, not getting rid of planning, but beyond planning into dancing with the Spirit in prayer on a daily basis, without that, we're not going to get past checkbox Christianity and checkbox church, right? And this is hard because we're an organized culture. You're an organized culture. I might not be. You're an organized culture. You like things structured and planned. And that's a great thing. But every one of us who has a strength has a shadow side. And the shadow side of an organized culture is the ability to also then say, God, we're, carefully say this, we're going to let you throw out our plans every once in a while because you have a different move. And I want to suggest to you that what we've been going through in COVID is God saying, right, I'm not saying he planned ahead and I'm going to make COVID happen to you like a plague and all that, but God is using this COVID experience to say to us, I need you to pay attention again. I'm trying to reveal something to you. This is an apocalypse on the level of I'm revealing something. And what if it is you just really need to rethink again? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ with all that you have and all that you are? So this sermon is the introduction to ReChurch. And ReChurch isn't merely reshuffle. It's more along the lines of redevote. Reconnect deeply in the depths of your soul. Resurrender yourself and the church to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And as we move forward, we're going to continue to wonder, how did that work at the start in the book of Acts? And with that, what might that look like for us today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are your church. We are your children. We're your followers. We're your disciples. We've been given a new identity in you, however we do or don't fully understand that. And we pray that you would continue to disrupt our lives in such a way that we depend more fully on you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that most of those disruptions would be your Holy Spirit coming and nudging us or shaking us or prompting us and guiding us to what is it that we need to sell or surrender or offer to you. And so we pray, first, Jesus, that your conviction would happen among us, around us, and through us, and that we would surrender enough to obey, to follow, to pray, and open ourselves to your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and guide us into your next step, we pray. Amen.